Yes, we are. It's interesting, isn't it? You can tell a church is on the move when the notices are longer than the preach. A couple of weeks ago, John spoke about the power that came at Pentecost. And last Sunday we had the joint Pentecost meeting down, should have been in 4th Street, did start off in 4th Street, but it rained and it moved indoors to the Methodist Church. But today I want to kind of, it's the second part of what John was talking about, the power of Pentecost, but I want to do it on a slightly different aspect. I mean, often when we think of the power of Pentecost, we're thinking of miracles, healings, mountains moving, all that kind of stuff. Wow, what power. But I want to just concentrate and think about the coming of Pentecost, how it also empowered prayer. So somebody sat in one place praying in Pentecostal power could see actually changes hundreds, thousands of miles away. And there's many stories around where that has happened. So I want to think of that. And the Bible is constantly calling us all to a deeper and more persistent engagement in the area of prayer. In Ephesians 6, it says this, verse 18, Paul encourages to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I had the news about this young guy who had been found in Furzen Park from my daughter-in-law this morning. 20 years old, but he went to school with my eldest grandson, Joshua. So Joshua knows him. For a 20-year-old to know that another 20-year-old who he'd gone to school with has died. You just think, what does that do to people? And when you pray for a family like that, what can you pray? For comfort and peace? And yet you think, but God, how real is that? You know, if somebody's lost their 20-year-old boy. And yet Paul says here, on all occasions, with all kinds of requests, through the Holy Spirit, because that is the power part that we can never understand. And if we're honest, a lot of people do struggle in the area of prayer. We don't always know what to say. We don't always know the right things to ask, but we do struggle. And yet prayer, according again to God, should be our life's blood. It's a thing that keeps us constantly connected to God in good times and in bad times and in difficult times. In Romans 8, 22 to 27, I'm just going to pick up though from verse 26. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And I just want to concentrate, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Just want to look at that word helps. Apparently that word helps only occurs twice in the New Testament. One is here in what I've just read. And the kind of understanding of this word means that someone is carrying a heavy load, and then the Spirit comes along, or another person comes alongside and says, hang on, I'll get hold of the other end for you. I'll help you carry it. It's that picture that this phrase is saying. And the other place that this word helps comes is Luke 10, verse 14. You all know the story where Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, and they're talking, and Martha's in the kitchen doing everything she should be doing. We all know what the order is. The wife in the kitchen, the woman in the kitchen preparing food for the men. It's normal, isn't it? So that's how it should be. And so she's out there doing everything because hospitality was so important. You had to feed people. That was so important to them. You'd be ashamed if you didn't. But she's working and she's getting upset because Mary's not in there with her. She's just sat listening with the others. And so she comes back in. She's all frustrated. And she says to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work, getting ready everything, preparing the meal and ready to serve it? Tell her to help me. The understanding is she would come and help get everything ready. She would bear the load. So if you look at the Romans 1, the Holy Spirit comes to help us in our weakness. I did a search online just to see what others were saying, and I picked up something from a man called Stephen Cole, and this is how he puts it. The word helps implies that the Holy Spirit doesn't do everything while we sit back and do nothing. Rather, we are to keep on praying and, if appropriate, carry on doing what we've been doing as we believe we should be doing in that situation. But as we pray, really, the Holy Spirit says, let me get hold of the other end of this with you. Let me give you a hand here. Let me help by picking up this burden with you and taking it before the Father's throne. Let me do that. I know what to pray. You don't. So the Spirit helps us by praying for us in our weakness when we don't know. He comes along with us, together with us, not instead of us. And then he prays the right prayer before God that needs to be prayed. What an encouragement that is, to know we're not alone even when we struggle praying. A man called Douglas Moo wrote an epistle to the Romans, some kind of commentary. And he also summarizes what Paul's thoughts are in these verses. And what he's saying is this. Paul is saying that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and adequately is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions we're bringing that perfectly match the will of God. So he comes and he takes what we're offering and he takes it and makes it and offers it to God in the perfect will of God. Because we're told in the Bible, if we pray according to God's will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have what we're asking for. And this verse is implying that's exactly what Holy Spirit does when we don't know. And this man, Douglas Moo, even goes on, when we do not know what to pray for, and maybe, yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. So even if something I'm asking may be a bit off key, Holy Spirit can come and take it and kind of change it to be right for me. Some of you will have heard of a great missionary called Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. You know, times of missionaries being killed, and Hudson Taylor was one of the founders, I believe, in the church in China and what happened. But he said this, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. They reckoned on God being with them, even though they were weak men or weak women. We fail to pray because we think we're strong enough to handle life without God. But it's encouraging us in Romans to know we're never on our own. Holy Spirit comes to help us in our weaknesses to pray the prayers that are on God's heart as well. So we are actually praying in accordance to God's will. There's some things I believe we need to remember or need to believe. So I'd like to give you just some instances of people's lives and how they've used this power of prayer and how God has used them. A few weeks ago, we had Stuart Keir, and he reminded us of a verse in 2 Corinthians. It was verse chapter 13, verse 11. And this was the verse that Stuart majored on, I think. And this was it. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And Stuart said this, God does not promise his love and peace when we're perfect. He is with us all the time. God is not offering a little bit of peace, a little bit of love, or whatever we need at any given moment, God gives us himself. Gives all of him. And it's interesting to know it's not just the bit we need for now. He gives us all of himself. And I would encourage you, never forget that God has not just given you a little bit of his spirit. He's not given us a baby Holy Spirit, but he has given us the real thing, his actual Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, full grown, who raised Jesus from the dead, who hovered over at the beginning of creation, and God spoke and the Holy Spirit moved. That is the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And if we don't believe that, we will be limited in our praying. We will be limiting. If we believe that God is totally for us, that God is with us, as Hudson Taylor believed, if we believe we've been filled with Holy Spirit, then nothing is impossible. And we can't pray any prayer that's too big for God. What awesome potential, but what awesome power. A few weeks ago, John, Ben and myself went to Bradford to an AOG conference, and there was a man there called Mark Batterson. Planted a church in Washington, D.C., not far from the White House, and within a year or two, the church had mushroomed. They got multiple sites, awesome things happening. And he made a point here, and he said these words: be specific in what you ask for. God is for you, totally. And if you don't believe that, you will always pray small prayers. You always pray small prayers if you're not convinced that God is with you. And he reminded us, and you all know this story. Jesus was about to leave Jericho. And as he was coming out, crowds following, there was two blind men sat by the wayside. And as Jesus passed by, one of them shouted out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd told them to be quiet, shut up. Jesus walked on a bit further and they shouted even louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped, called the men forward. Now I want to put a picture before you. Jesus is here, there's two men, totally blind, walking towards them. What would you think their need was? Wouldn't you have taken that as normal? But Jesus didn't say that. He actually said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" We would see, but he's saying, "What do you want me to do?" Mark Batterson was saying, be specific. Just because you've got a need, don't just think automatically, because Jesus, "What do you want me to do for you?" I knew a lady once who was in a wheelchair. Spent most of her life there. And yet to be healed frightened her. Because she was used to a way of living. Always had support. And you take that away from her, how do I deal with it? I used to call on a family where the wife was going blind, actually virtually totally blind, and the husband was there. And we offered to pray for his wife. And he was a bit reluctant. Because he was thinking, if she's healed, what do I do? Because he'd been looking after her year after year. And it had become his identity that he looked after. Suddenly, if that's not there, where do I fit in? Where do I belong? So be specific. He also told us, Mark Batterson, about a tradition within the Jewish faith. He told us that there was a book called the Mishnah or the Talmud, and it provides stories, accounts of some of the heroes before Jesus' time, miracle-working people, great things that had happened. And he told the story about a man called Honi, H-O-N-I. His full name is Har Magel. And this man is mentioned in the Talmud. And this man had a great reputation for being a great prayer. And there was a drought in Israel. for years. Everything was desperate. And so they came to this man, Tahoni, and they said to him, pray that rain will fall. And it's recorded the first thing he said to them, go out and bring in all the Passover robes, because we don't want them to get wet and go soft, so take them in. He's not even started praying yet, but he told them, something's going to get damaged, put it under cover. And then he began to pray. But the rain didn't fall. So he picked up a stick, and he put the stick in the sand, and he drew a circle as he spun round. And he stood in the middle of the circle, and he said this. O Lord of the world, your children have turned their faces to me, for I am like a son of the house. I swear by your great name that I will not stir from here within this circle until you have pity on your children. And it said rain began to fall. And then he says, God, not for rain such as this have I prayed, but for rain that will fill the pits and the caverns and the ravines. What he's asking is, the water table's gone down. We need that bringing up. And so suddenly, it began to rain so violently. And he said, God, I haven't prayed for this violent rain. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain of goodwill, blessing and graciousness. And the rain came to a moderate rain. And it carried on raining and raining until the drought was broken. He knew he was a son of the house. Something in him knew that he had this relationship with God in prayer. But he wouldn't move until God answered his prayer. But he began. He began with hope. Bring in the ovens. Don't want them damaged. He was expecting rain. Another man who was known for his great prayer life, was a man called John Knox, 1513 to 1572. And I just Googled a little bit about him, so just like to some of the points that I read. John Knox is probably known for his famous prayer. You might not have heard it, but apparently he's well known for this prayer, and it's this: give me Scotland, or I'll die, or I die. Knox's prayer wasn't an arrogant demand, but a passionate plea of a man willing to die for the sake of the pure preaching of the gospel, the salvation of his countrymen. That was his passion. Knox's greatness lay in his humble dependence on our sovereign God to save his people, revive a nation, and reform his church. And that's what he prayed for. But what we didn't know, Knox had been imprisoned. He'd been enslaved. He was put on the galleys where he was anchored and chained to the oars. He'd had quite a difficult life under persecution. But he always constantly lived out his belief that one man with God is always in the majority. One man with God is always in the majority. And as such, the prayers of this one man heard at the throne of God was a threat to the throne of Scotland. And during the time of the 16th century Scottish Reformation, Knox's ministry of preaching and prayer was so well known that the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, said this, or is reputed to have said this: I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. I fear the prayers of him more than all the armies that I can see. What a statement. How many people are afraid of our prayers? How many? But this is what she's reputed to have said. And in a sense, what Knox did, he drew a circle in the sand and said, God, I'm not leaving here until you give me Scotland, or I'll die here. What a passion. Interestingly, again, in Scotland, 1949, the Hebridean revival began after two women, one of them totally blind, and seven men prayed that God would move throughout the islands. The women prayed in the cottage and the men prayed in the barn every night, and they met to pray. And the prayer they prayed was a verse from Isaiah 44, verse 3, and it said this: "For I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." And one of the reasons why they began to pray was because there wasn't one young person in the churches in the Hebrides. There wasn't one. And it concerned them so much that in a sense they drew a circle around the island and said, "We're staying here and we're going to pray until you, God, pour out water on thirsty ground and pour out your spirit." And after 4.5 months, something in the barn praying that, something happened that broke the whole thing wide open. And there were thousands saved. You could drive down the streets, it was said, and you look in the fields and people by themselves on the knees having an encounter with God, which radically changed lives. And from there, it spread throughout the world. Many missionaries went out from Scotland. But they waited. And they stayed within the circle until God moved. In 1995, there was a revival, Pensacola, in Florida. I know Dave and Bob went there. But in 1993, 2 years earlier, the pastor of that church, a man called John Kilpatrick, began directing his congregation to pray for revival. There'd been a prophetic word from a man called David Jongi Chow from South Korea, who prophesied, had millions in his church at that time, or churches. He prophesied that there was going to be a revival beginning on this seaside town in Pensacola. John Kilpatrick began to pray. And it said that John would go down to the church in the middle of the night, no one else there, and he'd just begin to pray. And he would pray over a chair. And I just want to make a difference of something he prayed. He didn't pray, "God, let somebody come and sit in this chair." He said, he prayed a blessing on the person who was going to sit in it. Do you see the difference? He was praying, "I want to bless the person who is going to sit in this chair." Not, "God, would you please send someone to sit in it?" There was hope there that something was going to happen. And actually, the rest is history, because it did. And these seats were filled night after night for I don't know how long it went on for. 5 years. Thousands were touched. And what an impression it must, throughout America, I don't know, in the USA, I don't know. Must have been awesome. But he continued, and he prayed until it happened 2 years before he began. But what would have happened if he stopped after 1 year, I wonder? But he committed himself to pray until, and I think that makes the difference, until. Just start winding up now, but on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit with power fell on those in the upper room. And straight from there, Peter went out and preached, and 3,000 people were saved, added to the church in one day. Don't know when it was, the same day, days after, whatever. It was recorded that Peter would walk down a street and his shadow, passing the lame and the disabled by the side of the road, his shadow passing them, and they were healed. This is what we're told. And there's enough witnesses, I believe, to say that that was absolutely true. So the natural sun, shining on Peter, cast his shadow, and people were healed. Well, we all cast a shadow. If you walk down the street and the sun's shining, you'll cast a shadow. But are we expecting miracles when the shadow passes people? Are we expecting that? But I do believe we actually all do cast other shadows. Because if you believe in Jesus and you're a born-again believer, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe the Son of the light of the world shines on you. The Son of righteousness, we call, shines upon you. And I believe there's a spiritual shadow we cast. Might not be visible to our physical eyes, but just as real. And wherever we are, we should make a difference because of who we are. I'd like to try and just explain what maybe it looks like. What's happened when we've been born again? You know, before we knew Jesus, we were natural people. We were in the natural. That's what it says. We were natural. But I believe now we can operate in the supernatural. Actually, we're supernatural beings. And we have to remember that. We're not just natural, we're also supernatural. As humans, we experience an amazing world of color. We have cones in our eyes, which actually are called photoreceptors. And for the human being, we have three. And the main colors we see are red, green, and blue. So every other color we see is made up of those three. Dogs only have two. They can't see anything with red in it. So their world is made up of blue and green. That's all they can see. So anything else from those combinations, it's blue and green. But birds have four cones, four photoreceptors. And they can also see ultraviolet light. Butterflies have five. So they can distinguish much more accurately between colours, different hues and different shades that we can even imagine, because we can't see them. But there's an animal, actually it's a crustacean, lives on the bottom of the ocean like a big lobster, a foot long, and it's called a mantis shrimp. And this mantis shrimp has two calls to fame. The first one, have you ever seen the picture of a praying mantis? You know, it sits on a branch, as soon as it's prey, it's got it. Well, this mantis shrimp, its call to fame is, it does exactly the same on the seabed. But its acceleration to do that is as fast as a .22 bullet leaving a rifle. And rifle bullets travel pretty fast. And yet, its speed is as that. But its other call to fame is, we have three photoreceptors. This has 16. It sees light, the colours. It sees ultraviolet light, and apparently the ultraviolet light has got 1, 2, and 3. It sees polarised light, this twirly polarised light as well, apparently, that comes in the sea. It sees all that. And the other thing is, its two eyes work independently of each other. So what's it seeing in its two different eyes looking? But the other thing is, let me ask you to do something. Can you all close one eye? Sure you can. Can you put your hand out somewhere in front of you? Now with just one eye closed, and listen, God's watching, all right? Get your other hand and try and make your fingers touch with one eye. Some of you might make it. Some of you might not. You know why? Because we need both eyes to give us depth of vision. Science has never been able to recreate our eyes. There's nothing comes near it. Because I can see Phyllis, but I can also see. It's all in the one eye. If you take a camera, you've got to keep be doing this with it because you can only focus on one thing. Our eyes don't. They're the most amazing part of our being, apparently. But this mantis shrimp has perfect depth of vision from just one eye. And it can see in 3D and everything else. Compared to us, that is absolutely amazing. It's seeing things that we can never see. When we are born of the Spirit, we can see things that the natural man cannot see. He can't see it. Because something has happened to us that has actually changed us. That's the amazing thing. We can see instances in the Bible where, one instant, very quickly, Elisha comes out of Samaria one day, and his servant's with him. And there's a foreign army about to attack the city. And Elisha's looking at them, and his servant's looking, and he says, "Oh, what are we going to do, master?" And the master, and Elisha said, simple thing, open his eyes. Well, he's got his eyes open. But actually, he sees something that he couldn't see before. And he sees an angelic army all around. That's where we live. That's our new beings. We have words of knowledge when we don't. God can give us a word for a situation that can break it through. Words of wisdom, discerning of spirits. You know, speaking in tongues, you've never learned a language. And seeing miracles, seeing people healed and believing for that. That's what we're talking about. Not only the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit, we live in a different realm. And we have to believe that. And we have to believe the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus and lives in Jesus, lives in us. That's what we have to believe. I've taught this morning about often when people prayed, Honi said, take in the ovens. Others who've already had hope within them as they've begun to pray. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. Hope is an intrinsic part of faith. I just want to encourage you this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost that lives on born-again believers, baptized in His Spirit, you need hope. Because hope leads you to faith, and I would encourage you, if you've got hope that's beginning to wane a little bit, if you've got hope that's really only just flickering, or you've had hope that's now died, let it be born again today. Let that hope come back into you. Draw the circle around things that you're giving up on, where you're getting tired of praying. Believe Holy Spirit will come and help you in your weakness to pick it up again and to pray the right things. So many things within our families we need to pray for. Don't give up. Keep praying. Draw that circle and say, God, I'm serious about this. And let hope, come on, hope. You hope for something you don't have. That's what Paul said. You hope for something you don't have. So we need hope. And I believe it moves us to faith, to believe that God can. So if you need healing, if you need stuff in your families, got a wonderful verse in the Old Testament. It says, I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. If you need children saving, that's a good way to begin. Use God's own word to pray and say, God, I'm believing that. I'm hoping you're going to do, and I'm standing till I see it fulfilled. Shall we pray? Father, I ask you this morning that where in our lives maybe hope has grown dim, where we've struggled and we struggle even to have hope, or where maybe it's died, I pray today it will be born again. I pray that a new hope will come onto your people and they will be encouraged to believe that Holy Spirit will come alongside them in those situations and actually take the burden with them. And then begin to pray with them and pray the right things in accordance with your will. When we pray for our families, let hope come again. When we pray for restoration of relationships, Father, let hope come again. And let that move into faith, where we trust and believe that as we stand and as we declare your goodness, we will stay within that circle until we see the answer to our prayers. We thank you for those people in the past who give us encouragement to carry on praying and to believe for everything. And I pray today we'll know that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the mighty Holy Spirit in all his glory and power, lives within each one of us through the name of Jesus. Amen.